your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 13. We're finishing up here, and I believe today my mission is, my goal is, to finish up chapter 13 and chapter 14. This is the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, but it's in context of a theme that I have that's even greater, the church alive. And by the way, Acts never ends. And you might think, neither does the pastor. He's going to teach the book of Acts till Jesus comes back. I don't know. But it's a never-ending book. Because why? It's Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in the church. And as long as we, the church, are open to what God wants to do, Acts stays alive. And so do we. So this morning, go with me to the book of Acts, and we left off, actually, where directions are going to switch in Acts chapter 13. We left off where we were looking at the fact that Paul the Apostle is getting ready to launch forward. And so go with me to verse 14. And we know that John Mark, the writer of Mark's gospel, later on will come back to the Lord in the book of Acts. But right now, he took off and he said, I'm not going any further. The road is too tough. That's paraphrased. And maybe you feel like that today. I got a message for you today, and I want you to stay tuned in. We're going to learn the whole context of Acts chapter 13 and 14, but you're going to want to see what it all comes to at the end as we get there this morning. So pay attention, stay awake, and stay on the alert. So John Mark departs, and he goes away because something was wrong in his heart or in his life or in his mind. He just couldn't take it anymore. And then we pick it up at this morning, chapter 13, beginning at verse 14, and I want to read now through verse 17. Follow along, please. He says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that your word would be upheld in our hearts today. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. And so I've titled this particular section, which is not cooperating with me, The Power to Grow. And so if you can go ahead and take care of that situation back there. And so we left off, we were talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And then we went on to talk about the outworking of the Holy Spirit. Yes, there we go. And I said that there were four keys because this whole thing is about growing in the Lord. There's a lot of people who are stagnant. There's a lot of people, instead of going forward and growing, they're going backward. Something's wrong with that picture. And I said that there's four key elements that really help with the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our heart to continue in that growth process. And the first one we looked at was dedication. The second key we looked at in verses 6 through 12 for success is discernment, having the right judge the situation properly. The judgment, to see what is demonic, what's of God. Sometimes we get it mixed up. We go, how come all these problems in my life? And you think it's God dealing with you and you get discouraged, but it could be Satan and you have just allowed it to happen instead of dealing with the spiritual warfare you're dealing with. And then thirdly, I said the key was dealing with discouragement properly. And that's where we left off in verse 13. John Mark did not do that. And that's where we were at last time. Before I went to the island to take a vacation. My wife and I, we went way out on the Catalina Express and went over to Catalina Island. And we had a far out time, way out. And it was really a blessing. But anyhow, back to reality. So now this morning, the mission to Antioch. So the church now, some 10 years later, they've been going through difficult things, and the gospel's going out slowly. But now the move in this first missionary journey really begins, and it begins in this particular area of Antioch. It's about 100 miles north. Paul and Barnabas traveled about 3,600 feet to get up to this important city on the Roman road. And as you follow in his journeys, this is a strategic city. He planted churches there, and this will become kind of the headquarters for the early church movement, although they still will be in Jerusalem, but this will be kind of where more things are going to happen. And so he begins his sermon really with that determination to overcome the obstacles in our life. We'll see that embedded within this sermon. This is Paul's first sermon here that he's going to give, and it starts in verse 14. And I read part of it here. And notice what happened. They went into the synagogue, and the rulers of the synagogue said in verse 15, and in some of those synagogues, by the way, you would have Gentiles as well as Jews. And because the Gentiles more were trying to figure out about God, trying to understand it. And the Jews were trying to understand how to live and walk with God. So all of a sudden, the rulers are done reading the scripture, and they said, "Men and brethren," verse 15, "if you have any word of encouragement," in some translations, "or exhortation for the people, say on." And Paul did. "I do." And right away, you know, those divine opportunities. People sometimes, you know, you get in the way and you're trying to witness to somebody or whatever, and you just, sometimes that opportunity just doesn't present itself, and sometimes it does. I had a couple that I was talking to the other day, and while I was talking to them, the man asked me, as his wife poured him a drink and in front of me, and he knows I'm a pastor, and I have no problem with that. You know, if he wants to drink, I figure he needs Jesus. And so, and I said, you know, I used to do that too. I did it for a number of years, but now I don't need that anymore. I got the Lord, and water does just fine. I like Dasani and sometimes Aquafina. But so they gave me an Aquafina. And so while we were talking, he goes, "Well, are you one of those born-again people?" I go, "Absolutely, I'm born again by the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he wanted to know all about my Vietnam experiences and all of that stuff. So I went through a litany of different history. And then his wife just kept listening very closely, and she was looking at me very carefully. And I said, "Do you have a faith in God?" And she said, "Well, my sister has been trying to get me to a Calvary Chapel, and I don't know, I'm paying attention." She looked at her husband. She didn't want her husband to know how she's being converted. And I continued on, and I said, "Well, you know, walking with God is a good thing if you'll just put your trust in God. And I have, and God has changed my life." So when the divine opportunity exists, you go for it. But he stopped it quickly, and he says, "I'm too drunk. Maybe I should have another drink." And I thought, okay, I'm done with this conversation right there. But I said, "You know what? We'll see each other again. I'll talk to you more about being born again." And so we left it at that. But Paul begins his sermon in verses 14 and 15, and he tells them, "You're chosen. God chose you." And you want to know something? We've all been chosen by God, not just the Jews. Paul the Apostle said to the Ephesians, "You've been chosen by God. You were chosen in Him." And in verses 16 through 18, he gets into the point where he says, "Men of Israel," and he says, "and you who fear God." Do you have a reverence for God? So Israel, the people, the Jews, and those who have a reverence or a respect for God. Listen. And then he talks about how God chose them and how they were dwelling in the land of the world in Brea, Lahabra. No, they were dwelling in Egypt, and how God heard their cry and rescued them with an uplifted arm. He brought them out. And you know, that's what God does. He delivers us. And you know, he will deliver us no matter where you live, where you're at, what your circumstance is. He will bring deliverance. And the question is, are we open to God's deliverance? And people like that gentleman with his drink, and you know something, I looked at it and I go, you know, that's not a problem with God. The problem is your heart. you need your heart. You need a new heart. And then he goes, and then I told him about my heart attack and everything else. He goes, really? And I go, yeah, and God kept me alive, and he filled my heart, but he can fill your heart. Do you have some relationship with God? Oh, no. He says, I'm one of those, whatever. He couldn't even think of it. I said, Scientology? And he goes, yeah. And his wife says, no, you're not. And so he tried everything in the world to divert the attention, but he says, you fear God. And what does that mean? That God puts up with you. Look at that. God put up with you. And look at that in verse 18. He put up with you with your ways in the wilderness. And you know, God puts up with us sometimes in our journey, doesn't he? He puts up a lot with me, folks. This white coat doesn't make me holy, I'll tell you what. But God, through his Spirit, is bringing us into holiness. That's part of our growth process. And so it's not what you wear, it's what you are inside. So he says, God put up with you, yes, in all your ways. And then secondly, he tells him another point in verses 16 through 18. He delivered you, and he delivers us. And then you experience his hand of grace and mercy, and yes, we all have. There are those moments where his grace reached out to our life when we didn't deserve it, and he just said, here, I'm going to do this in your life. I'm going to help you. And then he conquered your enemies. He conquered your circumstances and gave you victory. And what a joy that is. And then he says, you didn't even want me, as God would say. What you wanted was some judge. And so I gave you judges. And then you wanted kings. I gave you kings. You wanted to be like the world. I gave you all that. But I wanted to be your judge and I wanted to be your king. I wanted to do all this for you, is what God would say, paraphrased. And then verse 22. Or verses 20 through 22, he tells them, he says, you know, our people wandered out there for 40 years and God gave you everything and there was only one man who was righteous and all that, and his name was King David. And he was a man who would do all my will, not just part of it. Do we do all of God's will? See, sometimes I'll say, God, I'll do your will. Hallelujah. And then he asks you to do something like write out your check and make your donation, or trust him, or go pray for this person, or talk to that person, or be a witness at work and a positive witness. Stay a little extra overtime there and say, no, don't put it on the record. I'm here because I just want to do this. And why? Because I'm a Christian. I remember when I was a contractor in one of the last big buildings I did, a commercial center. It was across the street from St. Jude Hospital now, but it was a big medical center. It's still there. And the tile roofing job, and I had the labor people go on strike on me for the in my field of the roofing there. I had all these things happen, and I couldn't get materials, and then the general contractor was threatening to sue me, and everything was going bad with that job, and then finally I said, I'm going up there, and I'm working. He says, you can't. You cannot break the union lines here. And I go, I have to. So I called the union hall. You better give me somebody out here, because I'm going to do the work myself. And so they sent out this guy, this kid got up on the roof with a two-story forklift, pettibone, and starts carrying tile. Well, those pieces of tile weigh over 10 pounds a piece. And he's got a whole big handful, and he's running. I go, stop running. You can't run on a roof like this. You're going to fall off, and you're going to break that tile, by the way. And I got to pay for it. And he goes, I go, why are you doing this? And the people down below kept watching him. And people were standing out there eating their sandwiches, watching this kid run up and down this roof, loading and unloading. And I walked out and I go, why are you doing this? You don't have to do this. Besides that, your union, you should probably want another coffee break. No. Pardon me, if you're union, I'm not going to go there. Okay. And so I said, why are you doing this? He goes, because I'm a Christian. And this is my first time out on the job, and I finally got called out, and I'm so excited. I'm going to do everything I can. Not for you, but for the Lord. And I went, whoa. You know anybody else like you? And so he and I got all that work done and everything. And I finally got out and I said, wow, what a believer. But he touched my life. I go, I don't have that kind of zeal like that, but it was all for the Lord. And so he says, David will do all my will at the end of verse 22, verse 23. From this man's seed, according to the promise God raised up for Israel, a Savior Jesus. Underline a Savior Jesus. So God put up with all their stuff. They weren't believing. They weren't responding. And what does God do? Oh, that grace we just sang about. God in His grace reached out and sent them Jesus, a Savior. Oh, thanks be to God, we have Him today in our hearts. Amen? And He's right there. He reaches out to us no matter what we've been, what we've done, what we've come from, where we've been before that. He reaches out even at the moment with His grace. And then He goes on, and I love this, in verse 24 through verse 25, He says, and John preached about Him, so there was preparation for the Savior in verse 25, and He says, and God spoke of Him, and John wasn't worthy, that there was prophetical fulfillment in verses 26 through 30, and He quoting them, their history, and then He says, and then you killed Him. You killed Him. God sent you a Savior, and if things weren't bad enough, then you killed Him. So you put Him to death. But here's what God did. Look at verse 29 and 30. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a tomb. So He says, you killed Him, but God was allowing it because Jesus was going to be a Savior, a Redeemer. And then He says, you put Him in a tomb, but God raised Him from the dead. You ought to circle verse 30 there. See, God always has His way of accomplishing what He's going to accomplish. And if you're discouraged this morning, let me tell you something. You are not to give up. Say, don't ever give up. Why? Because God's in charge. What you got to say is, God, I'm going to follow You. That's what you need to say. He's alive. He's eternal. And He's from the beginning. And God had planned the whole thing. And then look at verse 31. And He was seen for many days by those who came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, good news, that promise which was made to the fathers, God fulfilled all this. Then He begins to quote scriptures. He quotes Psalm 2:7. They would have known that. Isaiah 53, verse 3, they would have known that. And then Psalm 16, verse 10, there in verse 35. And they would have known that. And He says it's all about the Savior, Jesus. And then God raised Him up, and He never really saw corruption, verse 37, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren. So now it gets to this key point. He says, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, and it's capitalized because in the New King James it refers to divinity, the Son Jesus. This man has preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Underline the forgiveness of sins. Isn't it wonderful? God is forgiving. Oh, He forgives. Some people don't forgive. Some people don't forget. But He forgives. And He forgets. Are you trusting in Jesus today? Is He the source of your life? He doesn't want us to use sin as a license to just do what we want. He wants us to think of the spiritual part of it, that even in our failure, He reaches out to us. And so when Paul was quoting Israel, it was all about their failure. Failure, 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 failure. Kind of reminds me of school. No, I didn't fail. And so all those things, just failure. But God, wow. And He preached forgiveness of sins. And by Him, verse 39, Everyone who believes is justified. Justified. Underline the word justified. That theological term means, let me give you the definition, a simple definition, just as if I had never done it. Wow. That in Christ? Yes. Just as if I had never done it. Wow. Exonerated to the hilt. And then He goes on to tell them, and He brings up another scripture, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, and verse 41 there, and He quotes that scripture to them. And then He goes on and refers to the fact that, here's the response, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, verse 42, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They wanted to hear more. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. You see, we just sang about God's grace, but we're to continue in God's grace. And that, my folks, is a key to the success in your Christian walk. See, a lot of people don't continue. They stop. They may have failures, they may have circumstances, but they forgot the whole picture. And Paul is telling them the picture, and then he's also telling them what they should do, that they should continue with it all. And then it says that as they did this, there was such excitement and joy that was following this whole experience, and they wanted to hear more, but the Jews did not. And in verses 48 through 52, what happens next is the Jews began to say, we don't want to hear any of this. And they began to discourage the people, and there'll always be those people who will discourage you. But you continue. You walk with God. And then the rest around you will see what happens. Because look at verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is there to comfort us, but he's also there to encourage and strengthen us when we go through our difficult moments. Maybe you today are in that position. Now we pick it up. The mission to Antioch is now complete as far as this goes, and now they move on. But there's a fourth key I told you. The fourth one, the key for success is to determine to overcome obstacles. You have to determine ahead of time. You know, if I'm going to enter a race, I have to think about everything I'm going to do, and I'm not going to say, well, I'm just going to kind of see how it goes. No! You got to determine in your Christian experience, I'm going to overcome obstacles. And when I was trained in the Marine Corps, you know, that was one of the things we were trained for. You train for that. You don't let obstacles stop you. You keep going. And that was in the military, but how about with God? Are you a Christian soldier today? You don't give up. Jesus said, a man who puts his hand to the plow, and I remember when Billy Graham said this, it just chilled in my spirit, and I grabbed a hold of it, and I felt like a flame went inside my heart. And he quoted the scripture, a man who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is no longer fit for the kingdom of God. Well, I don't want to be that person. In other words, you got to keep on going here. And so we pick it up now in chapter 14. It says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and spoke with a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks believed. So the ministry in Iconium goes through in verses 1 through 7. And as they now have moved on, they're beginning to see that there's this attitude being built and an agitation is there. So the ministry in Iconium, though, it takes place and God's working, verses 1 through 7. And they were preaching the gospel there, but then something happens. Verse 5 of chapter 14. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews, so some of them, to abuse and stone them. So has your faith been tested lately? And this was going to be a rock concert. And in other words, they were going to get them together and they were going to do what they could to destroy them. They became aware of this, as God will reveal it, and did to them. And they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. So the gospel wasn't being accepted here. What do? You go there. You don't stop. You just continue. And that's what they did. And then look at verse 8 here and through verse 20 at Lystra. Pay attention to this. I want you to underline the word Lystra for a reason. We'll come back to Lystra, but I just want to tell you what happens in here. A lot of verses here, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Can you imagine how discouraged that man was? This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. You know, there's people who've come up to me and they said, Pastor, would you pray for me for healing? And I look and I go, okay, sure I will. But I realize they don't really have the faith that anything's going to happen. They just want prayer, and that's okay. I'll pray for them because, you know, it may be my faith that might stand in the way. I just hope that their lack of faith doesn't stand in the way. And so I always pray by faith. It's not up to me. It's up to God. So I always pray with faith, and I always thank him for what God's going to do. I don't pray, oh, please, maybe if it be your will that maybe this person can maybe get this benefit or maybe that might happen or maybe that might. You know what? I don't want that person praying for me. I want you to pray in faith. You're going to pray for me. You're going to pray in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things I don't see. So if you keep giving me a seeing type thing, then you're not really praying in faith. So I trust God, and there's nothing wrong with praying if it be according to his will. Yes, I got no problem with that. But I want the Word of God prayed, because the Word of God is His will. His will is His Word, and His Word is His will. And so he saw that this man had faith to be healed. Verse 10, and he said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And guess what? He leaped up and walked. Isn't that incredible? He had never walked before. And now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And of course, they had their Roman and Greek culture. And Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes and cried out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, underline living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. I love that, especially with our Wednesday night film series that we've been doing. Because literally what we've been learning about is how important is the Word of God for the Creator Himself. But they thought they were gods. But why? Because a miracle had taken place. But you know what? Miracles take place all the time. We just may not see them or experience them, but I can tell you that they do happen. And I myself am a miracle. It's a miracle I'm standing here today, but I know. You can't tell me miracles don't exist because I've experienced them. I've seen them. And I've literally had them, but I don't always see them. But what does he point to? Who are we dealing with? God, who's the Creator. Say, God the Creator. You know, sometimes I think we boil everything down to us. We reduce man. We reduce God down to our level. We should never do that. We should rise up to the fact that He is God, and therefore He can do anything. He's the Creator. And look at this. He says that you were serving these useless things, but you should have been worshiping the living God in verse 15, who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all the things that are in them. I was reading an article that I thought was incredible about the vastness of God out of Psalm 19:1. It was talking about how the heavens declare the glory of God. You look up in the stars and the sky and everything, and it's incredible. In fact, the vastness of space is so incredible. The distance between here and the sun is 93 million miles. And if you represented that by a thickness of a single sheet of notebook paper, just a single sheet of notebook paper, the distance between here and really the sun, if you use that as your example, you would have a stack of paper 71 feet high to represent that distance. Now, if you took the distance between us and the nearest star, you would have a stack of paper 31 miles high and all a thickness of a notebook paper. Now, if you multiplied that out to the edge of the Milky Way, you would have sheets of paper piled up 310,000 miles high, just to get that far, the distance between us. Guess what? It's big. I got a big God. I don't know about you. And science, it says he made the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. Scientists have recently discovered worms 10 feet long live about a mile below the surface of the earth. Did you know that? Worms. You got to be careful when you're digging out there, okay? So don't dig too deep. But the blue whale, a gigantic creature with a tongue equivalent the weight of 36 full-grown men, survives on microscopic plankton, the creator of the sea, the heavens, and the earth. He's my God. Isn't he wonderful? Say praise the Lord. Yeah. So Paul said, who are you? We serve a living God, and he's real. And the next thing begins in verse 21. The ministry will now move, but before it does at Lystra, go to verse 19. And the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So Paul literally gets rocks thrown at him. They're trying to kill him and stop him, and because they can't handle it. And yet, how that all of that conviction, and they thought he was dead. They thought he was dead there. However, verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So now he goes to Derbe. It's not a hat. It's not a club that was in Hollywood. It's called the Brown One. It's literally a city, and very important, verse 21. And so at verse 21, the ministry is going to change, but here's what I want you to see. Here's where we're driving to, folks, this morning, because this is all history. But now we're going to talk about how it applies to you and I today, right within these verses. And verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to where? Where? I thought that's where they killed them or tried to. They returned to where? I know you and I, we'd be going the other way. Lystra, are you kidding me? How far can I get away from Lystra? I survived that place. And it says, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And what did they do? Verse 22. Here it is. Strengthening the souls of the believers, the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith as long as everything's comfortable, as long as there's no problems, as long as the preacher doesn't go over his time limit, as long as we don't get too convicted, or as long as nobody bothers us, or if anybody doesn't say hello to us, that's it. No. It says continue, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying we must, through many tribulations, even driving to Yorba Linda. Sorry. Okay. Enter the kingdom of God. Wow. Do you realize he goes right back to where they beat him up and tried to kill him? And he goes right there. And what does he do? He doesn't blame it all on them. No. He exhorted them to continue in the faith. And you know what? That's my prayer for all the loved people that I still pray for that I don't get to see anymore. I pray for them. My heart goes out to them. But I pray for them what? That they would continue in the faith. They would continue in the faith. And exhorting them to continue in the faith. And the word exhorting is also encouraging. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. It doesn't matter where, but that they grow in the Lord. They're growing spiritually and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And so then the ministry will conclude itself through verse 28. But I want us to pause there for a moment. I want you to look in your Bible. Hold your place here. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Just turn right. Go over to 2 Corinthians right after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul will speak a little bit about this experience and many others. But I just want to remind you the background, Paul's attitude here. Because this is the attitude you and I need to grab a hold of. And so in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, but we have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. There's a true growing believer right here. One who's got the power of God that's dwelling in his life. And it's not about self-will power. It's about the power of God. I'm letting God work. And it says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down in Lystra, but they didn't destroy me. Little paraphrase there. I was struck down. They tried to kill me. Didn't work. I wasn't destroyed. And then he goes on to talk about what Jesus' his example was. And then verse 15, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the grace, having spread to many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, getting beat up, getting worn out, and everything else. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, even in Lystra, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What lesson? We need to grow as believers. He exhorted them, Paul and Barnabas, to continue in the faith. And he encouraged them with that. And this morning, I don't know what your circumstances are, but I know the Holy Spirit made it very clear to me personally, even early in the wee hours of this morning, that was an answer that I needed to hear from him. What am I supposed to do, God? Continue in the faith. What am I supposed to do tomorrow, God? Continue in the faith. What am I supposed to do yesterday? Continue in the faith. What if you're having problems? What if you're having problems in your marriage? What if they're trying to kill you? what if they even thought they succeeded in killing you? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to continue in the faith. Say, continue in the faith. Yeah. Now let's look at another scripture, Revelation chapter 3. That should be easy to find. Last week, your Bible. Bless you. Revelation chapter 3. And in Revelation chapter 3, look with me at the church of Philadelphia and phileo, or brotherly love. Look at Revelation 3, verse 7. The angel of the church in Philadelphia write, that's all in red because Jesus is speaking, these things says he who is holy, who is pure, who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one open, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. Yeah, we got a little strength, but we got a big God and we got a big Holy Spirit, right? You have a little strength and you have what? Kept my word. See, this is a key here. Have you kept the word of God? And then he says, and you have not denied my name. So you've kept the name of God? Have we kept the word of God and we kept the name of God? This is what you're supposed to do. Don't miss this. And you've kept my command to persevere. Oh, look at that, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, underline persevere, you've continued. You kept my command, so you kept my word. You kept my name. You kept the perseverance, my command. Verse 11, you kept what faith that has been given to you, and because no one may take your crown, hold fast to what you have. You kept the faith. And what else did you do? 5, verse 12, and you have continued to overcome. And you know what? That overcoming is the key. So all of those things bring to us something that you and I need to experience. But that's not all. You see, when we look at this, Paul told us, Paul lived it, and he told all of those people, he went back to the place where they tried to kill him even, and he exhorted those that were believers to continue in the faith. I want to share with you this morning by the Holy Spirit. Maybe today or tomorrow or next month, you might get bad news. It says in Proverbs that we might get bad news, but you know what we're supposed to do? We're to continue in the faith. Maybe you've already gotten bad news about your health maybe or your circumstances. You know what you're supposed to do? What is it? 3 words? Continue. Ah, look at the person next to you and say those 3 words. Yeah. You're not. It doesn't say anywhere here, stop. It doesn't say, you don't overcome obstacles. You don't get to victory unless you continue in the faith. Now, Galatians 6, 9. Turn there with me. Galatians. And again, this here wasn't part of my plan teaching. This was the Holy Spirit teaching me last night as he added into what I was sharing in this message. He brought these things to mind. Galatians chapter 6. Because I was asking the Lord about some things that were very serious to me. And I was saying, Lord, I'm not too sure about this. What do you want me to do? And the Lord said these words to me. So go to Galatians chapter 6 and look with me. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You know that unbelieving gentleman that I was at that table with the other day? That's what he told me. He quoted that scripture. I go, do you know where that came from? He goes, no. Says it comes from the Bible. He didn't say God is not mocked. He says, well, I just know if you sow something, it will come back. I go, yeah. But if you sow spiritual things, it'll come back. If you even sow good things and you do good things to people, sometimes it comes back and sometimes it doesn't come back. Sometimes people will resent you for it. But it is from the Word of God. If whatever a man sows, that'll also reap. What are you planting today? I'm planting faith and courage. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption, but he who sows the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse 9. Here it is. And let us not grow weary. Can you read that verse out loud with me? Let's do responsive reading, okay? Read it out loud with me. Verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Wow. In other words, no matter how bad the condition of your life and mind, don't give up. Don't give up. In Galatians, what he's telling you, keep on keeping on. Don't be a quitter. Don't have the old give up spirit. God is looking for people who go all the way through with him. In Isaiah, when God spoke to the children of Israel in Isaiah 43:2, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned or scorched, nor will the flame kindle upon you. We were at one time, before we went to Lambert Road, we were on Brea Boulevard with my first church. When I opened it up there, we were there for 10 years, and we were looking for a new location. And the city said, we'll buy your property, which is the old Brea Theater at that time, and then you can move on. And they said, well, they'll help you. Well, they didn't give complete honesty with that part, but that's another story. And so we were looking out in Carbon Canyon. We found this beautiful piece of wilderness property out there. And there is a church there today. And we were looking at that piece of property. And everybody on the board said, well, you know, look, Pastor Dave, there's a creek down there that's dry. This is all brush. It could catch on fire. The water could flood and come off the city and come right in there and flood. And there's a dam not too far away that if that thing breaks, this whole thing will flood. And you know what God gave me? This scripture right here. When you pass through the waters, and I told them, he said, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, I'll be with you. They won't overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, and even if the whole place burned down, and by the way, they did have a fire out there, and the little church never got scorched. It remained safe during that fire. And he says, through the fire you shall not be burned or scorched, nor will the flame kindle upon you. But I'm glad we didn't go there. Okay, I'm glad I'm in your Belinda. But whatever you're facing or experiencing in your life today, Habakkuk 3:19 says that we shall develop hind's feet. Hind is an animal that can climb mountains swiftly, not to walk, not to just stand in terror, but to walk on a mountain. And David wrote of them. Corrie ten Boom wrote of them. It's easy to quit, but it takes faith to go through, and you're never to give up. When the Lord used Moses to speak to the children of Israel when they were overwhelmed through the circumstance, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, he said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the cursings. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. See, we have a choice. We have a crossroads in our life every day. When the children of Israel arrived at Kadesh Barnea and God was going to take them into Canaan's land, it was an 11-day journey, by the way. In fact, Moses was told by God it would take us 11 days to get from where we are into Canaan's land. It took them how long? 40 years. And at the 40-year anniversary celebration, there they are, still out there. They have never gotten in there yet. And at Kadesh Barnea, they arrive and ready to go in. But there was a crossroad. And in Numbers chapter 14, that part of the story, God told Moses, tell those people to go forward. No, they wouldn't. No. There's spies in there. I mean, they sent the spies in there. There's problems there. There's this, there's that, the other. And yet we're going to have choices in our life. The question is, what will our choice be? We're told in Proverbs 18:24 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And if you come back and you start bad-mouthing that God isn't going to do it, or God won't do it, or God doesn't care, or this or that and the other, and your unbelief begins to overwhelm your prayer life, and the next thing you know, you're saying, well, God can't do. No, God can do anything. He's the creator. I don't want to see one of those 10-foot worms to prove to me that they exist. I really don't. And yet, I know it exists. And I know he has the power. But we have a wilderness mentality, the wilderness of the children of Israel. God can't do it. Oh, really? He can do anything. Do I believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Say amen. Yeah. What am I supposed to do then? I'm not to give up. I want to conclude this morning with a little story about mountain climbing. Sir Edmund Hillary was attempting to scale Mount Everest and lost one of his team members in a failed effort. He returned with a hero's welcome in London, where a banquet was held in his honor and attended by all the powerful people of Great Britain. Behind the speaker's platform, they hung a huge blow-up photo of Mount Everest. And when Sir Edmund Hillary rose to receive the acclaim of this distinguished audience, he turned around and faced the picture. Because, you see, he didn't succeed. He says, Mount Everest, he looked at the picture, you have defeated me, but I will return. and I will defeat you because you can't get any bigger, but I can. Eventually, he was the first man ever to scale Mount Everest. He conquered it. Took a while, took some effort, took a lot of effort, and it took the ability not to give up. Are you tempted to quit today? You tempted to throw in the towel? You tempted to say, well, I don't know about my marriage. I don't know about my kids. I don't know about these circumstances. I'm having trouble paying my bills. I'm having trouble with this. I'm having trouble with that. Well, okay, you're having troubles. But let's go to the trouble solver and ask him what we should do. What should we do, God? What should we do? If you'll trust in God instead of yourself, you'll have the power to get up and grow and to win. You'll have the power to continue to grow. You see, I got to tell you something this morning, folks. I'm still growing. I hope I don't grow this way anymore. And I know I'm not going to grow this way. But today, I'm going to grow some hair. See you out the park. But in the meantime, I want to grow here. How about you? The power to grow. Acts chapter 13 and 14. And it's all about the church being alive. Are you alive today? I'm alive. And I'm still kicking. And I'm still walking. And I'm still running. And I'm still living for Jesus. And I pray you will be too. No matter how discouraged you may be, we're here to pray for you. So we're going to end the service in just a moment. We're going to come up and lead us in worship. But we got 3 minutes here. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of you need a lot of prayer. I know you do. Because, see, God just didn't speak this for me. He spoke it for you. Now, some of you who are on the internet, you got a problem. You can't get here in time for us to pray for you. But we will pray for you. Just call our office or whatever, write to us, we'll pray. But you that are here, you need prayer? We're here to pray. We got people ready. Please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would all grow. We would not become deficient in our walk with you, but we would become efficient in our desire for you. That we would desire you with a whole heart. And God, that you'll take our issues, our circumstances, our problems, our lack of faith, and our hurting, and our rebellion even as you did the children of Israel, because your grace is enough to take us on. And God, for those who persevere, you have promised great and mighty things. May we persevere in all glory and honor to you, my King. In the name of Jesus, touch every heart and need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. And once again, if you need prayer, we've got it here for you. Next time, God willing, we're going to be moving on now. We're finally done with these two chapters. God bless you. Got a closing song?